You be with us, that you encourage us, that you strengthen us, that you speak to us. I just humbly submit myself to you and ask that you would speak through me the words that you would have to say. So, in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Well, we have been talking about old Slewfoot and spiritual warfare. Not that any of this is to give glory to him, because he's an idiot. I could say a few other things, but we're in church, so I'm not going to say it. If I was my biker brothers, I'd know what they would say about him, but that's beside the point. But it's so that we can understand his wiles. Because I really do believe, you know, we're in the last days, but my theological persuasion is the last days started with the ascension of Jesus. I don't know how many last days are going to be around. Jesus said, you know, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. I'm not one of those that's going to predict anything. I've been around a number of people who have predicted, and I'm still here. You're still here, and a lot of them are still here. So there's no sense in trying to do that. But we're moving closer and closer to when Jesus returns, no doubt about that. And as I've been saying, the church is the light in this world. And I believe that God is raising up his true church. Now, it's not Christian Fellowship is his true church, or First Assembly is his true church, or Living Water is his true church. His true church is found through all the different places that it meets at. And I'm of the persuasion that his true church is in all those places, and there's also people in various other churches that really aren't part of the church. Let's just, you know, I'm not trying to be negative. I just don't think 73% of America are born-again believers. But you're sure not going to say that if somebody calls you up on the phone, are you? So God is raising up his church. And as God raises up his church, some things it's not going to make old Slewfoot happy. And so he's going to attack. And we need to understand how he attacks and why he attacks. And we need to understand that we have nothing to fear. We won. Read the end of the book. It's already taken care of. We just got to walk through it. Okay? But he's given us amazing armor. You know, and when you go into Ephesians 6 and look at this armor and see who we fight against, it's not flesh and blood, but it's these powers and principalities and the evil dudes, as I like to call them. But God has provided us all we need to fight the good fight. He's provided us the armor and so forth. We looked at the belt of truth, which is to take the word of God and put it into the deepest part of our being, to not just to read it, but to meditate upon it and get it down into the deepest part of our being, into our bowels, if you can take that expression. We're to meditate on the truth, to embrace it, to digest it, to preserve the gospel of truth within us, to test everything, everything. Remember, Jesus said there would be many false Christs that would come in the last day, even to the extent that even the elect might be deceived. And if you look around to left and right, I'm assuming that we're all part of the elect, okay? Those he has chosen. And we're to stand for him, we're to fight for him, we're to live the truth. Then we looked at the armor, the body armor of God's righteousness, or what some people, what is also in the New Living Testament, and another New Living Translation, and in other Bibles it's called the breastplate of righteousness. But we understand that we have the most precious relationship ever. There is no more precious relationship that any human being can have other than to be with Jesus. And to understand that because of that relationship, we are righteous. Say with me, I am righteous. I am righteous. Okay, now say it like you mean it and excited about it. I am righteous. We are. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we're to walk in that, in God's righteousness, to walk in the righteousness that he's given us and not self-righteousness. And we're to be naked and unashamed before God and others. And if you heard that teaching, I'm not talking literally. I'm talking about emotionally and spiritually naked before God and our brothers and sisters, that we can be open and honest with them. And I understand that takes relationship, that takes trust, that takes time. And we talked about that. Function as who we really are. We are daughters and sons and daughters of the living God. I don't know about you, but every time I say that, it literally blows my mind. It's like, wow, I'm a son of the living God. That just amazes me. And then we talked about the shoes, that as shoes that we put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. And that's the user readiness we receive from the gospel. To understand that Satan can come as a devouring lion or an angel of light. And that what God has for us is easier and lighter than anything else. You know, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. That God has provided mobility, protection, and traction. Remember as we looked at the shoes, how they were really sandals, but they had hobnails on it and they thick soles. So it provided all those things. And that all revelation has to build on the new, like the New Testament does on the Old Testament. Moving on, Ephesians 6:16, the New Living Translation. In addition to all of these, take up, the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows, fiery darts of the devil. These three pieces we just talked about, that have talked about, the interesting thing about those is they're always on the soldier. They always got their shoes on. They always got the belt on, and they always have the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate on. They're always on. When they're in uniform, that's just how it is. Now, these next three we're going to go over this week, and then 2 weeks, not next week, because Pastor Jacobs will be here, but are ones that are accessible for the soldiers, for us, because we're soldiers in God's army, but we need to keep them near so we can use them when they're appropriate to be used. And so this shield that they're talking about is interesting. It's not small. Remember, the shoes were made like they were so we could be mobile in battle. If you're trying to carry that thing around, you're not real mobile. And they were often 2.5 feet by 4 feet, made of wood, overlaid with metal. And the reason being was to stop the fiery darts, okay? And they were also used, I like how you use them, go to the next picture, see the men and the soldiers in there, and they got them above, and they got them in front, so that they could protect themselves, because what often happened when they approached the city, you know, when they started battling the city, and as they got closer, and they got to the wall, because they had to get over the wall to get in to take the city, what would happen is they would throw down fiery darts, or they would light oil and throw it down, or trash, or whatever they could put on fire, because they wanted to throw them down to create confusion, to hurt the soldiers, and disrupt the attack. And so they would often gather together like that. And that you could do, just off of that picture, you can do an interesting teaching about the value of the church and being together, because you need each other in the battle that we were fighting. So, what we want to do is to make sure we use the shield properly. Again, remember who we're fighting against. Ephesians 6:12, New Living Translation. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And the reason we're fighting is because they do not want the true church to rise up and allow the light to go forth that God wants to go forth out of us, which I believe increases as we have unity. And that's why several of us pastors in this area work hard for unity between the different churches, but unity within the local church so that we can have each other's backs. Because the devil will hurl fiery darts at us. And oftentimes those darts are such that we may not be able to understand the truth, and we need our brothers and sisters to tell us the truth. And they'll come forth in temptations. They'll come forth in lies. They'll come forth as deceptions. They'll come forth as accusations, because that's the opposite. That's how the devil operates. He wants to get your eyes off the truth. Do you ever wake in the morning with less than godly thoughts? Fiery darts. You ever overwhelmed with condemnation? Fiery darts. How about, have you ever had the thought cross your mind that you're really not a Christian because of how you acted? Fiery darts. You're praying, and all of a sudden your mind fills with this thought or that thought. Fiery darts. Or you're reading the Bible and those thoughts, oh man, those thoughts. Fiery darts. How about all of a sudden you have a covetous thought? You see somebody's brand new apple and you covet it. Fiery darts. Or you see a man or a woman walk by you. Fiery darts. See, they're attacks of the enemy, originating outside of us. I want us to understand something very, very clearly. Satan attacks our mind with fiery darts, but just because the thought crosses your mind doesn't mean you sinned. Now, if you take that thought and you start going, wow, yeah, well, that's a different story. You may have walked into sin, and that's where he uses the lies, the deceptions, the condemnations, and the accusations. But just because they cross, and wouldn't it be nice if we all knew exactly, bless you, all knew when a thought crossed our mind that it was Satan or God or us. Now, there's a battle. But fortunately, there's times of quiet. I remember when I was off the coast of Vietnam various times, and we'd be on the flight deck and running operations in or things like that, and bombing runs or this or that or the other thing. And the Missouri would be out farther launching those 16-inch shells over the top of us, and the B-52s dropping bombs, and you see the flare of the red, and you'd hear after a little bit of time, you'd hear the thump, okay? But there'd be other times you'd be on the flight deck and you'd be looking in and be absolutely quiet. Does that mean the enemy went away? Nope. He was preparing for another attack, and we need to understand that. He didn't go away. We really don't know when the barrage will come. We really don't know when the attack will come. But it will come. And it'll be subtle. But we don't want to give him the glory. We don't want to concentrate on him. Again, the purpose of this series is so we're aware. So we can go, oh yeah, you idiot. You think I'm going to go for that? You know, that's the purpose. We're not glorifying Satan. We're just coming to an understanding of what he does. And see these darts, they can come in various forms. They can come as pictures. I've had them come almost like a movie, you know, a series of scenes or something like that. They might come as events or thoughts or people might even come. All designated or designed to stir our emotions and to cause us to sin. You know? And remember, it's our point of view here that the sanctification process is learning how to recognize those attacks and learning to walk who we really are versus those temptations. So how does faith act as a shield? I believe that faith acts as a shield because it never points at itself. It always points to God. That's where faith comes from. It's by his grace. It's not by a system. It's not by a religion. It's not by works. But it's by God's grace. Because true faith always points to God. I mean, look at Abraham. What's it say? It was accounted to him as righteousness. Why? Because he looked at God. He believed God. That's what it says in Galatians 3:6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God, even though he couldn't prove all that God said to him. Faith. Faith saved Abraham. Faith did not point to faith, but faith pointed to God. Faith always points to God, to his promises, and to his word. I've said this once, I've said it 1,000 times, and I'll say it again. The first choice a true believer always has to make is by faith that this is the word of God. That from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:1, 22-21 is the word of God. It is true. You may not understand it all. I don't. I've been reading it now for 42 years. I wish I could say daily, but I'd be lying. It's the word of God. That's just how it is. And that, I say, by faith, because I read some of those things in there. I've joked about how there's scriptures I've highlighted in black because I don't like them. Just being real. I'm not a very spiritual person other than in Christ, and you guys know that. But we need to lift our shield, to lift up God in front of us whenever the darts come at us. That's what Abraham did. I mean, Genesis 15:1 says, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." He's our shield. Our reward is very great. It says in Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." He's our shield. He didn't save us to toss us out there. I mean, you've heard the story, you know, first 9-10 years, because of how I was raised and the relationship I had with my father for the first 9-10 years, I thought God just saved me and kind of like spun me out there, like, you know, like those old tops with the string, and I was just out there to spin around by myself and try and figure it out. Lies. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never turns our back upon us. Probably the number one reason why, especially guys, have a problem with understanding God as their father is because of the father figure they grew up with. But he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. That's why we can always hide behind him, because he's always right there. So what is faith? Hebrews 11:1, again out of the New Living Translation, says this: faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. That's nice. I like that. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. See, the Greek word, the pistis, means a firm persuasion. It means a conviction. It means belief in truth. It means to be a follower of Jesus. How many here know that you can't explain everything? I was telling somebody earlier this morning, at the hospital, when we were talking with Pam, I was talking with Pam and Walt, and their daughter was there. And Caleb, by the way, Caleb is doing fine. He went to that surgery. He's doing fine. Talking to him, and we were talking about questions. Why does this happen? Why does that happen? And the hardest thing about being in my position is when people say why. And I go, but God's using it. He always uses it. And we're not to fear. The 1828 Webster Dictionary, which you know is my dictionary of choice, says faith is the unquestioning belief that does not require proof or evidence. It's unquestioning belief in God. If you want a good dictionary where the Bible is used to define words and God is brought in, get yourself a copy of the 1828 Webster Dictionary. Boiling it down, it really means believing something, even though our senses, our sight, our smell, our hearing, our touch, our taste cannot verify it. It's believing something that when everything screams no. Have you ever looked at something in God and everything within you is screaming no? I mean, there's things I read in here, and I go, no, that can't be possible. The flesh, but saying, yes, it is possible. And not only possible, it did happen. It's faith. You believe it. See, it's believing when there's no reason to believe. Absolutely no reason to believe. It's the ultimate assurance. And it's the ultimate evidence that things that we can't see are in fact reality. Our faith, if we're really going to be a follower of Jesus, our faith has to be in God, that He is truth, and He says He is, and that His word is truth. And that's where Satan will attack every time. He will try to deceive us. He will try to lie to us. He will try to accuse us. He will try to condemn us, all with the hopes of getting us to believe that God in some way is not true or His word is not true. And at those points in time, we have to take up the shield of faith, even if we don't understand it, even if it seems really weird to us, and say, no, it's the word of God, and I believe it. It can be hard at times. And that's what I love about God's grace, because we've all failed at that. No offense to anybody here, but we've all failed at that. I have. But we need to learn more and more by His grace, because He's equipped us to do it. You know, we're big into grace around here. He's equipped us to do it, to walk in truth, even though we might not see it. See, initially faith was a gift. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. See, faith is a gift. The faith that comes with salvation is a gift. It's something He gave us. Before we were Christians, we didn't have any faith. I mean, that's one of the fascinating things about everything that's going on with this election and so forth, and I'm not going down the political road here, but it's like when you're reading the news reports and so forth, it's like nobody believes anything anymore. The truth is just weird. But we know the truth, and His name is God. His name is Jesus. His name is Holy Spirit. So how do we grow in faith? How do we grow in that ability to use the shield of faith? Romans 10:17 gives us what I think is a very clear answer. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It comes through reading the Bible. It comes through getting into His word. It comes through listening to good godly teaching that you've checked out. Just because you hear it on the internet doesn't mean it's necessarily of God. What did Jesus say again? Many false Christs will come in the last days. So you need to check it out. You need to put your Berean hat on. You know, the old Acts chapter 17 guys. Put the Berean hat on. Do the research. Talk to your friends. Talk to whoever. Do other research. See what, you know, you can put any theological statement and Google it, and you'll find different sides of it. That's why on Sunday, for preparing for Sundays, I look at so many different commentaries. And yet, there's things I've gone back through and looked at teachings in the past, and I go, oh man, I hope everybody forgot that. I have a friend who wrote a book, great book, and he wishes he could find every copy so he could burn it because of some of the statements he made in there. But it's a process. It's a race. We're going down the road. It's okay. We're growing in faith. And we grow in faith because we hear, and we hear from through the word of Christ. Read the Bible. Faith will not go away. It always exists. I mean, what's it say in 1 Corinthians 13:13? Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. Yeah, the greatest of these is love, but faith will last forever. And the Greek word for faith in all three of these scriptures I just read is pistis. To be a follower of Jesus, to be a radical believer in truth, conviction, firm persuasion. That's our shield of faith. See, God and His truth, even if we can't sense it or prove it. The truth is that, you know, here's the truth that a lot of people don't like, but it's the truth. God allows Satan to throw fiery darts at us. Anybody upset about that beside me? He allows us to undergo fiery darts, fiery trials. It's a hard truth, but it's truth nonetheless. It happens. That's why we need a shield, not the little one, but the big one. So the fiery darts, as we're approaching, taking the city, protects us, and we're able to walk into the victory that God has for us. So what are some of the fiery darts? I mentioned some before, but here's some a little more significant ones. You're publicly ridiculed by gossip for something you didn't do. Anybody ever happen here? You're preaching, like we're going to hear this story next weekend from Charles. Then a widowmaker heart attack hits you as you step away from the pulpit. Or how about, sorry, sir, ma'am, the tumor's malignant. Or you go into work on Monday and you find out the budget's been cut and your job ends after Friday. Or you get the word that a parent has been killed in a car crash. Or your best friend skewers you on social media. I mean, you get the point. Fiery darts. He is the prince of this air. But we win. We've won. Nothing to fear. We just need to be aware of his wiles. See, it's not only the day-to-day stressors, but we get some big darts from time to time. And if we let them, they can take us down. They can cause us to lose our joy. Now, I understand there's aches and pains of life. And I understand there's things that can be very, very difficult to bear and to walk through. That's why we need each other, to be Aaron's and hers at times for each one of us, so that when we walk through those hard times, I've walked through hard times. You know, I lost a wife. I've lost a brother. I've lost a father. I've lost a mother. I've lost friends. And it's good to have other friends there to help you walk through it. Okay? To be part of a church. And I've always been blessed to be part of a church that was right there to take care of me, as I would hope that we would do for anybody walking through heartache and suffering. See, the fiery darts often come out of nowhere, literally knocking the wind out of our sails, right? I mean, has it ever happened to anybody but me? So why does God allow these things to happen? We know he does. I mean, look at Job. Look at Peter. Look at Jesus. Look at Paul. Look at the apostles. Look at the prophets, on and on and on and on. And the Bible says so over and over and over again. So why? I mean, I think that's a great question. Well, I think that when it comes to God and Satan, there's really kind of two different answers, two different purposes. Don't ever think that Satan is your friend. He has one goal when it comes to each one of you. Total destruction. That's his goal. Keep you from your destiny in Christ. Now, he's not going to be able to. Not if you're following Christ, not if you're really in Christ. That's my personal belief. But it can cause for a bumpy road at times. Sometimes when we let him, as we talked about a few weeks ago, when we act like that hungry fish in the pond and we let him set the hook in our mouth. But I like God's purpose better. He wants to refine us. That's why he allows him. So we draw closer to him. So he refines us. So he makes us gold and silver and diamonds. So we get to our destiny with flying colors, and so he can use it. I mean, what's Romans 8:28, again, out of the New Living Translation? And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. That's us, if we're in Christ. See, and that good, again, is he's making us into silver. He's making us into gold. He's making us into diamonds. You know, we all know Junita went through a horrible situation a little over a year ago, but God spared her life. And over this past year, I've seen how some things in her life have turned into silver and gold and diamonds. And the wood and hay and stubble has been done away with. And I've seen it in my life with the various things that I've gone through. So God uses them. Now, sometimes we settle for them when we shouldn't settle for them. That's a little sidebar for another day. And we'll hear about more of that next weekend, I'm sure. But in the midst of those, God wants us to run to Him, not to just to sit back on our duff and say, well, this is my lot in life. He wants us to run to Him and to hop on His lap. I mean, when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was rent. The curtain wasn't rent because God didn't like the curtain. He didn't. But the curtain was rent because God wanted us to understand, come in, kids! What did Jesus say when they were the apostles, his disciples were upset because the kids were bothering Jesus? They wanted to get to the meat. He says, go away. Let them come to me. Unless you become like them. He wants us to be excited to come to Him, to crawl up on His lap. He wants us to learn to walk out our sanctification. Jim Elliot, you know, it's an amazing story. He studied for 3 years, prepared to go to this lost tribe, this tribe that nobody had ever been to in Ecuador. Do you remember the movie Point of the Spear? If you haven't ever seen it, it's a good movie. Just a matter of a few weeks, he was martyred. How could God be in the midst of that? Well, this is one of the statements he made. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. See, God wants to take away from us that which we are going to lose, that which stands in the way of Him, and replace it with Him. I'm not saying go sell all your stuff. Unless the Holy Spirit tells you to do that, okay? What I'm saying is, if there's anything that you have that is more important than Him, then sell it. Burn it. God is much, 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 much to the 50th power, more interested in our relationship with Him than the stuff that we accumulate. And we all accumulate stuff. And I'm not saying, don't go out here and say, Gary said to get rid of all of my stuff. Gary's not saying that. But Gary is saying that God will allow Satan to attack us so that if we have stuff, it becomes less important than Him. Because all the stuff we got, we're going to lose it anyway, right? Last I checked, you can't take it when you die. I mean, the funerals I've done, I've never tried. You know, I have had sad moments about this, that when they put me in the ground, my motorcycle's not going with me. I have an acquaintance who did have his motorcycle buried with him. And I thought, okay. But I'm aware of him. There's a guy from the Legion, the American Legion Riders. We should expect fiery trials, persecution. I didn't write this next scripture, okay? I didn't write it. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But the good news is, guys, He will use those times of fiery darts and trials, those persecutions, to purify us. Have you ever wondered or thought it interesting that the places where there's the greatest moves of God is where there's the most oppression and persecution? We have this good friend Wendy, which a number of us know. There's amazing moves of God in China. Do you realize even as we speak in the Middle East, there are epiphanies happening all the time that Muslims are having dreams where they vividly see Jesus? And they wake up in the morning and give their hearts to the Lord, even though they know it may cost them their very life? Are they walking into the kitchen and all of a sudden there's Jesus standing there? It's happening. It's really, really happening. There's documented proof of it. And then some of these people are beheaded or killed. But we don't need to fear. Even listening to those scary stories, we don't need to fear because they're all momentary light afflictions. That's another one scripture in my Bible I colored in black. 1 John 5:4, and again, New Living Translation. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. We defeat it. We have authority over it. We have power over it. We just need to walk into it at times. Through faith, not because we're somebody special. It's one of the things I like about what Charles Jacob said. As I watched a video on him, he goes, hey, this isn't me. This is, you know, I died. God brought me back to life. I didn't have a heartbeat for 3 hours. I don't understand it. But God said, if you go forward and you preach the gospel, I'll follow it with signs and wonders. And he just kind of goes, don't ask me to explain it beyond that. It's the people that have it all figured out that probably won't see at this pulpit. And you know what I mean by that. I mean, we all have certain things figured out. But we win. We're winning. We've won. It's written in the Word. And we did it through Jesus and believing what we cannot prove, which is faith, especially when we were doing godly things and we go through fiery trials. That's actually when we're close to victory, taking the fortress. And down comes the fiery darts and the burning material. And that's where we bring out the shield of faith and we put it over us. Because remember, it's 2.5 by 4 feet and it's metal, so it's not going to hurt us. We use it. That's how we learn to walk in faith, is actually using it. How many of us have gone through time where we went through a fiery trial and we really got kind of defeated? And then a year or two later, you went through that fiery trial again and just kind of laughed. You know, it's like Martin Luther in the middle of the night one night, waking up because he was having restless sleep and everything else and torment and all that. He woke up and looked around the room and he looked over and saw Satan. He says, oh, it's just you. And then he went back to sleep and had peaceful sleep. We can't create faith. We have it because God gave it to us initially. But our job is to stir it up, to use it. And as we use it, we will grow in faith, in the use of the shield, as we use the Word. However, when we're tepid, I just want to give you this warning. When we're tepid, not doing much for God, when we are disobedient, I don't think you need to worry about fiery darts. That's just my personal opinion. It's one of those, you know, statements like Paul said, you know, God said, and then he goes, I, not necessarily God. Well, this is I, not necessarily God. I just submit it to you. I think if there's not much warfare, I mean, why would Satan send the hot stuff if we're no threat? If we're not even close to the wall of taking the city, walking into the victory. But when we're doing well, going hard after God, on fire for him, forgive the pun, well then, because we're a threat, we need the shield of faith. We need the pistis to walk it out, to follow Jesus, not to just throw his name about, but to be a true follower of Jesus. Conviction, firm persuasion. See, our goal is always to walk by faith. That's what God calls us to do. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, and then in the English Standard Version says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The New Living Translation Version, I like how it puts it, for we live by believing and not by seeing. Again, going back to those senses. We must always keep the shield of faith near and use it when the enemy attacks. We must get into the Word of God. We must listen to good teaching. We must walk in it. We must stir it up. We must digest it. We must use it. So we say all that to say, what are we saying? Don't look at the situation. As hard as it is, if you're laying in the hospital with chest pains, don't look at the situation. Now, I'm saying this with great, almost Satan's trying to put condemnation on me, because how many times, you know, when I had the two brain aneurysms and almost died, and I wasn't looking at God. In fact, somebody said, have faith. And I said, I can't have faith. All I can concentrate on is the pain because it's so intent. And they said, we'll take care of the faith, which is the picture. Remember when they're all over? Well, I was under their covering. And I believe I'm alive today because of their faith. Look to God. See, we see from the story of Elisha in 2 Kings 6, when he was talking to his servants, that there's many, many more for us than against us. What about the trials of Jesus? Trials of Isaiah and Jeremiah and James and Stephen and Moses and on. They all endured attacks. But God used the attacks to prepare them for great things. Look at some of those attacks and then see what happened afterwards and how they were used and how they changed. The worship team wants to come back up. Timothy Keller says this about faith. Faith is bringing to bear the reality of who God is in your situation. Whatever situation we're in, faith is bringing to bear the reality of who God is in that situation. He's still a loving God. He's still a healing God. He's still God. Not looking at yourself or what you're going through, but looking at Him and reminding yourself of who He is. That is the shield of faith. See, in that moment, to see that God is for us and no one can be against us. To see that God has our back. To see that God has surrounded us with His love. To see that God is our Father and He cares deeply about us. To see that God helps us to walk by faith. To see how God sees us. To see how much He loves us. To see that each one of us is His favorite. I don't know how He does that, but each one of us is His favorite. He doesn't favor the person to the right or your left more. He favors you. You're His favorite, just like the person to your right or left. To see how God sees us, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that we are a joy to Him, that we are His bride without spot or wrinkle, that we are amazing, beautiful, glorious. So let's walk by faith. Let's look to God instead of the attack. Because the truth of the matter is, He is our deliverance. He is our shield of faith. He is our God. Amen? Let's stand. Father, I know that each one of us, in various forms of attack, will be tempted by Slewfoot himself to not look to You in faith, to not see You in the midst of the situation, but at times will choose to enter into the death spiral, to spiral down, to undergo condemnation, to even at points to wonder why, or if, we're even a Christian. Why does, as I've asked You the question, why do You even use me? And at that moment, I pray that You will speak to each one of our hearts what You have spoken to my heart so often, that You love us. And that You will never turn Your back upon us. And that You will always be there for us. And maturity to You is us walking through the process of becoming more and more, walking out more and more who we really are. the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that co-heir with Christ, the son and daughter of the living God. So, Father, I pray that you would help us more and more to fight the good fight, to use this shield of faith, to understand that it's about you. That it's not about faith, but it's about you. Because you're the author and finisher of our faith. You're the one. So, Lord, just minister to each one of us individually as we close in worship, because we know that you are God, and we thank you for it. And the church said, amen.